Palm Sunday. I didn't mean to crank up too much with you guys too early. I know you got to get a chance to get your coffee in you and start to wake up a little bit. But you know what? I got to tell you, I was up early today, and God's been just working with and in me. And I tell you, I'm excited about today. And we should be, because today is that day where everybody has a chance to celebrate and to praise our God, right? To celebrate and praise our King, to bring honor to our Lord. That's what we're given the opportunity to do today, and it should get us incredibly excited. But do you know what makes that possible? Do you know this morning what's responsible for the hope that you have? Do you know this morning the source of the real joy in your life? Do you know this morning what it is specifically that ensures, guarantees your peace? I got to tell you, right now I wish Floyd was here. Because let me tell you something, I would not have to ask twice. You know, Floyd would have shouted out, because he said it all the time, and he reminded everybody he came into contact with. Okay, he would have shouted out the answer to all those questions. The source of our peace, the source of our joy, the assurance of our hope. Why, Floyd? It's all because of the blood. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That beautiful and pure and powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Floyd would tell me that all the time. Sometimes I'm like, Floyd, I get it. I get it, you know. But you know what? I don't get it. I don't, because I still wrestle with where, oh, God, I have no joy. It's because you forgot, son. You forgot where it comes from. It's all about the blood. It's about the cleansing flow, the cleansing blood that began way back in the book of Genesis, and that stretches all the way to the book of Revelation. You might say, Tim, I don't get it. Okay, well, that's good. You're here this morning. I want to explain to you a little bit. Okay. If you would, open your Bibles this morning to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. I told you, we're going to the front. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to verse 21. While you're finding your place, let me just catch you up on where we're at. Okay, our original parents, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam and Eve, they've just committed the first sin. They've just sinned against God, and already the consequences of that choice, the consequences of that sin, are beginning to be seen. They're already coming out. Are you there? Chapter 3, verse 21. Okay, let's read together. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." People say, well, Tim, what do you mean? Great, you know, God brought him up to fashion, right? No, it's much more than that. See, God wasn't, that day in the garden, He wasn't just covering their nakedness. How do you get the skin of an animal? You got to kill it. God Himself, on that day, spilled the blood of an innocent animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. He spilled the blood of an innocent animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And you might say, why? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says to us, and just listen here, it's kind of a long way to go. It says, "The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is the law of God. So what did He do? God Himself, when His creation sinned against Him, God Himself set the standard for us. He set the stage for us by Himself spilling the blood of that animal to give them clothing. But in essence, what He was doing is He was shedding blood for their forgiveness, to cover them. That river of blood that God started in Genesis chapter 3, it winds through this entire book. It winds through every page. It touches every word. Okay? It winds through every page. As we read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the Jewish people sacrificing literally hundreds of thousands of animals every year to cover their sins. Hundreds of thousands of animals every single year. And that river, not only would it flow through the Old Testament, but then it would come crashing right into the New Testament as well. Eventually, it would find its end. Eventually, that river would come to an end at a hill outside of Jerusalem, at a place called Calvary. The river would finally stop flowing. The same God who back in Genesis first shed the blood to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, that same God, the God of the universe, at Calvary would choose to have his own blood spilt. Not just to cover, but to cleanse and to forgive the sins of his entire creation, the sins of all of us. So what I'm saying is this, from Eden all the way to Calvary, depending upon who you ask, about 4,000 years of preparation and expectation of this greatest and last sacrifice at a place called Calvary upon the cross. Incredible, isn't it? 4,000 years God spent getting ready for this. But let me tell you something. Would you be surprised to know that it's even a bigger deal than that? Let me share with you 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. And this is just incredible because this just blows my mind. But you know, God's plan to wash away our sin. Okay, I told you kind of mistakenly that it started in Genesis 3. But no, it didn't. It goes back even further. Okay, because in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, it says this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. We know that. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen, listen to me, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed to us in these last times for your sake. He was chosen before the garden was ever even thought of. Before the creation of the world, Jesus Christ stepped up to the plate and he said, I will do this. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. Think about what that means for a moment. Just for a moment, think about this, okay? Jesus Christ reached down into the dust and the dirt of the ground. And he picked up some of it. And he shaped from it a man. He shaped Adam. Shaped a creation. Breathed life into it. But with those same hands that had scooped up the ground, he already knew those same hands would one day be pierced for his creation. He already knew it. Does it blow your... Why would you do it? Who could do it? One person. One person. Jesus and Jesus alone could make that kind of decision. You know, the Gospel of John tells us, towards the very beginning of it, it tells us that all things were created through Jesus. All of them. Okay, without Jesus, nothing was made. That means, like I said, that even as he shaped Adam, Jesus Christ did this, even as he shaped Adam with his own hands, he already knew. He already knew the price he would have to pay to cover the sin of mankind. Likewise, you and I, we were shaped in the dark and secret places of our mother's womb. But we were shaped by the divine hands of God. We were shaped by hands that even in the womb already bore the scar for our sin. Do you get that? Do you understand what I'm saying? He already bore the scar for your sin, even as he intricately formed every small piece of you in your mother's womb. That's an incredible thing. that river of blood I'm speaking of that God started back in the book of Genesis, but that he had preordained even before the foundations of the world, that river, as I told you, winds through every page of this book. Now, it's been rightly said that church history has been written with the blood of the saints. Our history and our heritage was written with the blood of the martyrs who laid down their life for this. But let me tell you something. This very book that they were willing to die for, this book is written with the blood of God. It is written. Every word of it is penned lovingly with the blood of God. I want to take it a step further this morning. What if I told you this morning that without the blood, you can't hear God? Without the blood, you can't serve God? And without the blood, you can't even walk with God? What if I told you that this morning? Would somebody say, Tim, that's a great opinion, but you know what I believe? And let me just stop you. And no, it's not an opinion. It's not an opinion at all. See, and I want to share with you something. This has really been the highlight of my week. Okay, because at certain times, God shares with me an insight into a piece of scripture that up until that point, I was like, ooh, yeah, I don't get that at all. Okay, and a lot of them happen to be found in the book of Leviticus. Anybody else here identify with me? You know, don't most of us skip right over that one? We're like, oh, yeah, it's exciting. Ooh, yeah, let's just turn the page, you know. But there's a couple verses, and there's a lot of verses in the Word of God that I don't really get. Okay, but this week, if you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 8. I want you to go to verse number 23. Because this is it's been an incredible time for me because I got to tell you, I just didn't get it. You know, Leviticus 8, verse 23 says this. It says, Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. I told you it was kind of weird. You know, I warned you. But this week, let me share with you what's been shared with me. Okay? And I hope it blows your mind just like it's blowing my mind right now. Okay? What if we just sit back and we read this and we think, okay, God, what are you trying to tell us? What he's saying is this. He says, Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of his blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear. Let me tell you something. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we could never hear or understand the word or the voice of God. You couldn't do it. You need it. You need it right on your ear. Let me tell you something else. It says he put the blood on the thumb of his right hand. If you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering your hands, if you don't have that, you will never be able to accomplish the works of God. I'll tell you this too. You won't even be able to lift up your hands in praise without the blood of Jesus. It says he put the blood on the big toe of his right foot. Without the blood of Jesus on my foot, without it covering my feet, I will never. It is impossible for me to walk with God. I can't do it. I can't witness. I can't even walk with Him. It's impossible unless the blood covers my foot as well. Does that like blow anybody else's mind? Are you excited to go back home and read the book of Leviticus now? Okay. You should be. You should be, because that's not the only place it gets exciting. But as I told you, the blood flows. Now here, let's move forward. The blood flows right through the Old Testament. And I told you, it just goes crashing right into the New Testament as well. You know, it's just like the dam broke finally. In the New Testament, the blood just came crashing down on the people. Turning your word to the New Testament, 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's a little ways, so I'll give you a moment to find it. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him There is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here we go, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. One more time. The blood of Jesus, His Son, it purifies us from all sin. Okay, now, my wife would probably be the first person to tell you this. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that grammar ain't my gift. Okay? I mean, it just doesn't work. I try, I really do, but it just ain't my gift. All right? But even though grammar is not my gift, there is something that I see very clearly in this passage, and I want you to see it too. It says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It doesn't say it purified. It doesn't say one day it will purify. It says it purifies us from all sin. Now again, even though I'm grammatically illiterate, I can tell you that that is known as present tense. It purifies us right now, today, at this very moment. It's purifying you right now. The powerful and precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now you need to hear this, okay? I told you, Palm Sunday, it's the first day of the last week of His life. He would shed His blood on Friday. The powerful and precious blood of Jesus Christ that poured. It poured out of His body as He was beaten. It poured out of His body as He was whipped, as He was scourged, as He was tortured. This is your Lord. This is your King. It poured from His body. It poured out even as He was spiked to a Roman cross. All of that He did for me and for you. And the blood poured out of His body. That blood, today, at this very moment, it purifies. It purifies you of all sin. That's what the Word of God says. Now, I can tell you without question, there are 100 different messages you could hear on Palm Sunday. And some of them are incredible messages. But there's one that I firmly believe with all my heart that you need to hear today. That you desperately need to hear today, and that's this. The truth of that cleansing blood that's flowed all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the truth of it is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. All is a great word. That's an incredible word. Because some of us have that sin. Some of us, and you know what I'm talking about, you've got that sin. And there's no way God could forgive you. And you are wrong. It says all. My God is strong enough. My God is capable. My God is willing to purify you of all sin. I want to close this morning with a brief story. Some years ago, there was a terrible and deadly train accident that occurred. There was a commuter train, and it had stalled on the tracks just a few minutes before a fast-moving freight train was supposed to arrive there. So it just stalled out. So the conductor did what he was supposed to do. He quickly grabbed the flag and he ran down the tracks to flag down the train, to tell them to slow down, to tell them to stop. Now, you know, those on board the commuter train, they weren't concerned. These are professionals, right? They've got it under control. The railroad must have this under control. So they sat there quietly. Some took naps. Others read the newspaper and sipped their coffee. And then the unthinkable thing happened. The freight train was seen just yards away as it rounded the corner, still going very, very fast. and it smashed into the rear of the commuter train, sending the wreckage and the screams of dying passengers all about. Train cars were stacked like toys and just thrown around. The carnage was gruesome. It was horrible. The engineer of that freight train had survived, but only because he had jumped out at the last minute. Now, he was brought to court to testify about the accident and explain why he hadn't stopped. Now listen to his answer. He said, "I saw the man waving a flag, but it wasn't red. It was yellow. And yellow flags just mean slow down, not stop. I slowed down, but continued forward until I saw the back of the commuter train. But by then it was too late. I couldn't do anything, so I jumped." The warning flag was then brought into the court as a piece of evidence, and it was introduced, and it was clearly not red. It had been red at one time, but over the years of sitting there in the weather and in the sun, it had been faded into just a nasty little yellow. Neglect and abuse had turned a powerful, powerful warning sign into a deadly mistake. Now, friends, I tell you that story because of this. Every time we come into this place, every time we open up our mouths and we speak about our faith, every time we're given that opportunity, we need to ask ourselves honestly, are you waving a bright red flag symbolizing the forgiveness and the grace and the power in the blood of Jesus Christ? Is that what you're doing? Or are you just waving that yellow flag? You know, that yellow flag that's weak and faded and void of any real power to save. It doesn't have any ability to redeem. You know, you have to be honest with yourself. What are we doing? In your workplace, in your home, what flag are you waving? Are you really sure in your own heart about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're waving that red flag for the entire world to see? Or is your flag all yellow and dingy? You've neglected it for so long, and today it's without power, void of any ability to save. Friend, we, not me, we are responsible to share the truth with this lost and dying world. We are responsible, and we should not settle for anything less than that red flag, than the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't settle for anything less. Otherwise, all you're doing is you're waving a little yellow flag and you're sending this world to hell. You're letting them roll right on by. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to close.